Testament lesson is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 17, verses 22 to 24. That's Ezekiel 17. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. The gospel reading is from Matthew, chapter 13, verses 31 to 33. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. This is the word of the Lord.
You know, one of the things in our world that we tend to believe is that bigger is better. Do we agree with that? When my dad cleans, not everyone, but majority of people think it's the bigger the better. Bigger car, bigger house, bigger bank account. My father even practices this with cleaning supplies. We have a saying with him, some is good, more is better. He's one of those guys that sprays like 17 on a one windshield, you know, one window, and then takes a whole roll of toilet paper. Anyone else like that? We all seem to have that tendency to think that bigger is better in everything, including the church. We tend to think, it can't help it, that church down the block, man, they've got 1,500 people. They must be doing something right. It's human nature to do that. It's human nature to think that success in this world demonstrates that God must agree that that's successful. It was always like that, and it was always be like that. And then you read stories like these five young boys. They were young. When I say young, they were 18 years old. These five boys went to a college somewhere in Kentucky named Green's College. And apparently they went out and they decided that they had a heart for the people of the world, that they might know Jesus. And their profs kind of giggled because, you know, they weren't educated yet like these profs, and said, well, why don't you go out and pray in the fields then? So they did. And they went into the fields and they started to pray, and then the rain came down and it started to pour. So they ran inside a barn and hid under haystacks so that they could keep their prayer going. And these young men, this is kind of a picture of what they looked like. They sat and they prayed and they prayed, and they decided that this was going to be their new thing. What they could have never imagined is that they were going to change the world. They couldn't imagine it because they probably hadn't thought about what this parable was about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your tender mercies. We ask you to open our eyes and our ears so that we may understand you better, so we may live like you more, and so we can be part of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, you have to understand why this parable is written, and to understand that, you have to remember when Jesus existed. He didn't exist in 21st century North America. He existed in 1st century Second Temple Israel. And they had a plan set out for themselves, and they believed that the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, was going to return shortly. Now, we've all heard at times the kingdom of heaven means heaven, or the kingdom of God means heaven, but it doesn't. At least not to their ears. It meant a worldly kingdom where God would reign. He would send down his militant deliverer, his Messiah, who would finally get rid of the Roman rulers. He would finally give them success, power. That's what they longed for. And they had a hero just 2 centuries before that they could point to, who represented the best, or the worst as it may be, of David. You remember David and the sword and the Philistines? Well, he had the sword. He represented Moses, the man who got rid of the Pharaoh. This hero's name was Jacob the Mace Man, or Jacob the Hammer. He's the famous Maccabean who 200 years before this, he went in, and Antiochus Epiphanes and the Greeks went into the temple because they ran things and put pigs on the altar. He was the one who whipped out his mace, and with his men they slaughtered the Greeks and they kicked him out. And that famous Hanukkah, you know Hanukkah? Is a celebration of the 8 days where the candles burned when they had this revolution. This is deeply ingrained in Jewish thought. And this was the kind of Messiah they wanted. This was a rendition they have from the book of Maccabees. Some painter took what he looked like. You'll see he has a breastplate and a big hammer. And he's adored by people. That was their Messiah. That was their deliverance. Quick, justice, finished. Well, what happens when Jesus comes? He doesn't act this way, does he? Doesn't wear a breastplate. Doesn't carry a hammer. Carries a staff. Walks around and talks about forgiving enemies and all kinds of strange things when you're in a revolutionary society. So the question they must be asking these people who, since they were little kids, his contemporaries, since they were little kids, had heard the story that the great Messiah was going to come and wipe out the bad guys. Those people who sat for years under constant abuse, neglect from the Romans. What do they think of Jesus when he hasn't rushed in and changed the world? See, that's a question they have to ask. And so Jesus tells them this parable. He put before them another parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven, remember, this is an earthly kingdom he's thinking about. A kingdom that is on earth that's going to come. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Apparently a mustard seed is like measured in millimeters. That someone took and sowed in the field. It is smallest of all the seeds. But when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree. The littlest thing starts something that grows, and in this case, 10 days becomes this great shrub. And then he says, and it becomes a tree, and that's a hint for them of what he's saying. Because they know a mustard seed just becomes a shrub, not a tree. But he says it becomes a tree. This kingdom of God starts off small, becomes a shrub, and then ultimately becomes a tree in the kingdom. So that the birds of the air can make nests in their branches. And he's definitely quoting Ezekiel, isn't he? And he's talking about, in the Old Testament, when they talked about when the kingdom on earth was coming. Thus the Lord God says, I myself will take a sprig From the lofty top of a cedar I will set it out. I will break off a tender one from the topmost of its young twigs. I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, in order that it may produce boughs and bear fruit and become a noble cedar under which every kind of bird will live in the shade of its branches and nest wings of creatures of every kind. So it's always been the kingdom is about protection, isn't it? Protecting this thing that's going to come starts off small, but it's going to grow and it's going to become God's empire. But it's not going to come like that. And it's not going to come through great, big, huge ways. It's going to come through a mustard seed. And it doesn't happen overnight. It grows slowly. Then he tells the back end of the same idea. It's the same idea of a parable, by the way. Except he just switches it off a little bit. Then he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Now we know one thing about the ancient world is Jews did not like yeast in their bread. They saw it as impure. But sometimes when you were running out of bread, Jewish women were known to sneak some in, to hide it in, this little bit, and it would make their bread look bigger. If their husbands found out, by the way, in that world, they could divorce them. So be careful. I'm joking. But the same point is happening, and I think he's also adding in something else, that the kingdom of heaven is going to be like something that's impure to you. What's impure to them? The Gentiles, the bad Jews. They're going to get in there and it's going to grow through that and you're not going to realize how it was hidden in there. But it starts off small, small, small. And that's his point about his kingdom. It starts small and it won't be great and it takes time to grow. How do we do with patience in our culture? I'm going to tell you a story. This week my Wi-Fi went out for 25 minutes. You would have thought that my life had changed. I actually went for a walk. That was strange. I know. I saw some birds. And not just the ones I could watch on YouTube. I wanted dinner this morning. My wife's not in town. So what did I do? I went to the microwave and put it on for 1 minute. Well, I did that because I could sleep in 10 more minutes. What do we really expect in our culture? Instant gratification. You remember when you were kids and you would sit around and dinner was time and you didn't have microwaves? Are any of us old enough for that? Yeah, a few of us. And you remember I'm not going to say, because I can't speak to your family, but my mother would work the kitchen. And we would be out, my sisters would be peeling the potatoes, you remember that? There was something majestic about those times. I was out mowing the lawn because that was my job. And then you get together and you'd actually sit together and eat. Do you remember that? What a strange idea that is now. Right? But things took time. Relationships were understood to take time. Nowadays, how do people find relationships? The flick of a button. That's how you can date now, by the way. You put a picture up and you flick right if they like you or left if you don't. Talk about mall shopping. We like things instantaneous, and so did they. They wanted their relief right away, and things haven't changed at all. And when Jesus came, he wasn't going to fulfill our idea of how a kingdom works, how success works. Think about his story. He's got these disciples, they're following him around, he feeds the 5,000, they're all pumped up. But then what happens? They start questioning him, he doesn't give them the right answer. And then I love this, this is the Jesus church growth chart in his lifetime. Look at that. Starts off at 6,000, feeds the 6,000, then they take off, so he's down to 3,000, maybe that's when he has a triumphant entry. Then he goes into the town and everybody starts questioning him. Pretty soon, most of the 3,000 are telling them to crucify him, right? And then what happens to the 12? They all run away. And you'll notice at 33 AD, it's a pretty small seed, correct? Most people would agree that this historically should have just disappeared. But see, this is how the kingdom works. He takes someone insignificant, and Jesus culturally was insignificant, and he plants him in the ground. And the ground can't keep him, can they? And he's resurrected and he starts showing up. Who does he show up to? Women first. These are nobodies in the culture. Secondly, his disciples, which were a bunch of hard-working fishermen and tax collectors. These were not the top bar people. He doesn't run down to the temple, does he, and start a revolution. He starts meeting people in rooms and feeding them dinner. You ever notice that? Even as people, when they go out, they don't meet the highest level. They meet magicians and all kinds of things. And then all of a sudden, this awful guy named Paul shows up, whose name was Saul, and he's killing them, and Jesus turns him around. And instead of saying, go to the Jews, which he was an expert in Judaism, he sends them to the Gentiles, which he was taught to kill. And he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles, a small seed. You notice that? Insignificant. And what happened out of that? The church begins. And by the time Romans is written, there's a big enough church that they're not getting along, which means there's a few. Right? And it slowly grows and we hear more and more. And they try and kill it, this seed. They try and kill this seed. They put him in pits in the Roman Colosseum. They burn him like party lanterns if you're Nero. But it keeps growing. There's no power in this. There's no great thing. But you have to understand, people must be wondering, where is this kingdom of God? Why haven't justice been done? Well, it continues and continues and continues until one day there's so many of these Christians that a guy named Constantine says, well, I'm not going to join him if you can't beat him. And he makes Rome Christian. Can you imagine that? Jesus, by being a little seed, destroyed the great mountain of Rome within 300 years. That's incredible. And then the Romans got cocky and started to, you know, get all political with their religion. So the Goths and the Visigoths came down and they took all the women up. And then the women who were Christians had babies and their babies became Christians. And within one generation, all of Germany and Normandy all became Christian. And then the Vikings came down and took their children and their wives and put them up into the region, Finland and Norway, whatever the Vikings did, wherever they were. And they brought them all up. And what happened within 100 years of them? They're Christian. It's the seed. It's not the great things. They don't come in with swords and take them over, do they? It continues and continues this way. And Christianity started with a man on a cross, and look where it's gotten. This chart shows you the growth right up to what's predicted by the 21st century, 22nd century. And if you look at this right now, it is about 2 billion Christians. Think about that. 2 billion Christians worldwide from a man who died on a cross. Think about that. 2 billion. They're predicting it'll be up to 4 billion by the next century. From a man who chose women and slaves and nobodies. Is that a hint to maybe how God works? That maybe God's not going to bring in our revolution and all of a sudden overthrow. That maybe God uses the simple, the broken, the weak, the little mustard seeds to build his kingdom, and when those things happen, it protects and brings the nations under them. How else would you explain it? Every time we Westerners brought Christianity with our gunboats, we failed. That's what that prayer group figured out. You see, they were praying and they decided they needed to do something for the world that the worldly powers were using their force to win the other nations, and these guys wanted to come and bring the gospel. So they created the American Missionary Society. Started in 1825. These five men, through their prayer, started getting everybody praying for it. And in the end, they say it probably touched and converted over 700,000 people. Five guys praying in a field. Oh, there's more. Then they realized that the students around them did not know Christ. They started a group called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. You might have heard of it. They figure over 250,000 students in the United States have met Christ through InterVarsity since then. Five guys in a field. There's more. Through those groups, they also began to do something incredible. They started to empower people, and they realized they couldn't read the Bible, so they started the American Bible Society, if you can believe it. Do you know how huge that was? And this sent Bibles all over the world so people could know this faith. Five guys sitting in a field became known as the Haystack Revival because five guys dared to take it. Do you think they had any vision of this? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's like a mustard seed. And then it slowly grows. They made such an incredible difference worldwide that the state put a marker up. The state put a marker up to some Christian boys that met in the field, in the exact field. You can go there to this day. And it says, to the men who started the Haystack Revival. And they were laughed at by those in power. The little things matter. The kingdom of God is not going to grow because you get some big celebrity that can fill a stadium. It's not going to grow because we get the right president or prime minister or premier in power. It grows through people like you and me who do little things. Don't ever forget that. And you may never know why. Because God builds his kingdom. I want to tell you this story because these guys started Inland Christian Ministries. Do you know what that? Chinese ministries. Chinese inland ministries. Major missionary thing that went to China. Major success. And then Mao got in charge and he kicked them all out. And they said, oh, there's no way this church can survive without us. 20 years later, they came back and the church in China had grown 10 times. Now the church in China is the biggest church in any nation. Think about that. A little seed. What does that mean for us? Well, the kingdom of God is in you and me. And sometimes we think we have to do great, incredible things or we're failures. Sometimes we think, well, if I don't have this ability to debate somebody about theology, then I better not talk. Or if I don't have a singing voice, I should never worship. That's what I think. But you know, the truth is, you just take that one thing God lays before you at a time, and he builds the kingdom, and you plant that little seed, and you might be shocked. Shocked what happens. I love Frederick Buechner. We cannot make the kingdom of God happen, but we can put out leaves, I love that, as it draws near. We can be kind to each other. We can be kind to ourselves. We can drive back the darkness a little. We can make green places within ourselves and among ourselves where God can make his kingdom happen. We can plant little seeds. little seeds. When you're at work, little seeds. When you're with your grandchildren, little seeds. When you're with your friends, little seeds. Loving your neighbor, loving your enemy. That's so easy, right? Little seeds. Forgiving those who don't deserve it. Little seeds. Praying. Little seeds. You might be shocked, all of you, how much this will grow. Don't doubt the power of God. I'm going to end on this quote by Alistair Begg. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It happens quietly. It happens inevitably. Don't underestimate God's power. My challenge to you is my challenge to this church. The kingdom of God is within you. It's within us. And it doesn't look like this world. And I'm telling you, my friends, those little things we choose to do. As a church, having a barbecue up front. Having some event here where kids are welcome, where the Thrive kids can come. These are little seeds, I know, but I'm telling you something. They can grow up and they can eventually grow to the point where people in this neighborhood can rest in the trees and find protection. We're not going to change the world tomorrow. We're not going to bring a revivalist in here that's going to turn everything around. How this works is we're going to love Jesus. We're going to plant that seed and watch him make it grow. Sometimes in our lifetime we'll see the fruit. Sometimes we may not. But that doesn't matter, because if we do it, in the end we will hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy all I have for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that you are faithful to each one of us. We recognize sometimes that we feel too broken and weak and insignificant. Remind us that it is the littlest seed that grows the big plant. Give us inspiration here at St. David's as we continue to reach out. Give us the wisdom at home, at work, with our friends, walking dogs, playing at parks, on how we can plant seeds and be your witnesses. We thank you that you are faithful to each one of us. Inspire us by your Spirit to live for your kingdom. For it is coming. Nothing can stop it. And it will be a time of great joy where everything will be put to rights. May you be given all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.